We're talking about giants. Giants in our life. They may be literal. They may not be. They may be visible. They may not be. They may be right there before you, or you may not know where they are. But they're the giants in our life that are there, and they cause a lot of difficulties in our lives. Today we're going to talk about the giant of fear. If you haven't picked up on that theme, I appreciate so much what Ray and the choir has done as they prepared that song, which I don't recall having heard before. It was a great song, and the hymns going along and then the prayers going along with this idea of fear. We're going to talk about rejection and comfort and anger and addiction in the weeks ahead. But today we want to fear the Lord, but we don't want to be, we don't want to live in fear. We're going to talk about the giants we face when we're afraid. I was reading an article about 2 years ago in a magazine called The Atlantic. I don't know where it is, who publishes it. But a writer wrote an article, and it became the cover article on the magazine. On the front cover of the magazine was a man wearing a brown grocery bag with the eyes cut out, I think, over his head, symbolizing his shame. The article was entitled, "The Secret Shame of Middle Class America." Now, in the article, they asked the question, if you needed to get $400 right now, could you do that? If you had a $1,200 automobile repair, could you pay that out of your pocket with cash? If you had a devastating medical problem that cost a lot of deductible to cover it, could you do that? And the premise of the article was that half of middle America and almost all of the lower class of income people in America could not do that, not even $400. The writer of the article reminisced about his past, saying he remembered a time when they were that poor. He remembered the anxiety that came over him in the days before answer machines, cell phones, texting, back in the old day when the phone hung on the wall. He remembered the anxiety he felt when the phone would ring, believing and thinking that that's yet another bill collector. And he didn't have enough money at the end of his month. Fear and the shame that is associated with fear can be debilitating in our life. It can be destructive. And we all face that. And it's not just the middle class. It's not just anybody. It's everybody in America faces these kinds of fears. Sometimes they're silent and secret. And sometimes, like in the story of David and Goliath, they're very loud and vocal. But we go through them. It's interesting enough, last night, we record a number of TV shows so that we can watch them later. And forgive me when I tell you that I really do like Hawaii 5-0. As cheesy as it is, it's one of the better ones. But if I don't know when it comes on. We watched it last night. And last night, so that they could have some comedy, they had an opening scene where McGarrett and the new girl are trying to outrace each other on stand-up boards. Okay, that was the end of the silliness. The theme of the story was suicide prevention. And one of the characters in the story, and McGarrett and all these, they're involved in trying to talk an individual down from suicide. And that individual in the make-believe story was upset because he and his wife had had arguments. Some of them had been physical. She was trying to overdose. He tried to stop it, and he may have said some things he shouldn't have said, and he left, and she committed suicide. So he was going to take his life. And at the end of the show, they showed the suicide hotline that you can call. we sometimes have so much fear that we make really bad mistakes. And we need to overcome that fear. As the hymn said, we have to be strong in the Lord. Because from where else will we get our strength than Jesus Christ Himself in our life? Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, and I'm going to misquote him because I'm going to change it a little bit. He said that every man, every woman probably has some secret sorrows deep down in the recesses of their soul, their mind, and their heart. Sorrows that the world and the rest of us don't know anything about. And oftentimes when we think that individual is mean, cold, indifferent, stuck up, whatever you want to name it, in reality, they're just sad. Or they have fears they cannot talk about. Now, Longfellow went on to write elsewhere that he said that if we could know those secret thoughts, if we could understand the past history, that even with our enemies, we might have an opportunity to reach into their soul and reach them to become friends. In the episode last night, that's what happened inside an automobile. And it can happen in our life as we reach down deep in our heart and our soul for the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into our life. But financial, health fears, family fears. Now, Betsy and I are pretty comfortable just with life in general, but I have such fear for my daughters and the two husbands that two of them are married to and the five grandchildren. We have fears about their future, and that's another fear. What about our future? Can we survive? Will we survive? And then some of us carry that fear of our past mistakes. Everyone in this room has them. I have them. You have them. Your neighbor has them. We've made mistakes, and we've overcome them. We've asked forgiveness. We've moved on, but we don't want to talk about them. We don't want anybody to know about them, and that's a fear in and of itself. Sometimes the fears are deeply hidden within our spirit. And we suffer over those fears silently, lonely. And that's where we need the Lord in our life and the Word of God in our life to overcome those horrible fears. Fear does what giants do. And I told you this last week. Fear begins by criticizing, then it insults you, and then it challenges you. It challenges everything about you. Because the fear of Satan coming on us is a fear that Satan thinks he's going to win in the end. But he's not. And ultimately, these kinds of things that happen in our life are debilitating. They're terrible. They're destructive. Now, before I read this passage of Scripture, I want to give you two thoughts. And I got these two thoughts from Louis Giglio. Many of you have heard him. You talked about him. But he says, guys, we aren't David in the story of David and Goliath. And God isn't expecting us to be David in the story of David and Goliath. That's number one. Number two is, what motivated David should motivate us. And then, if that's true, and I'll tell you what it is in a minute, if that's true, then we may become David, but it's not our goal to be David. Our goal is to be like Jesus. And so our motivation should be for the glory of God. Whatever we do, whatever we say, wherever we go, our motivation ultimately should be for the glory of God. God is greater than any giant that may cause us fear in our life. My prayer should be this, something like this. Lord, I have this giant in my life. And this giant, whatever it is stealing your glory and it's taking my joy. And I can't fight this battle, Lord. I need your help, God. Come into my life and show me. Take the fear away, just as the angel says, fear not, for I got great news. Give me that great news. Show me that great news. And move me by your Spirit so that I may give you the glory for every last bit of it. That's what David was doing that day. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, and you take one from the pew, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is where we're starting. Now remember, the story is that over here are the Philistines on this mountain, and over here are the Israelites on this mountain, and what I call in the middle, nobody else calls it this, I call it the Valley of Separation. There's a discussion among scholars of whether Goliath would come down into the valley and scream up, or if he was screaming from the other side of the valley. The bottom line is, he was there. They were there for war. They were there for battle. Goliath's over here screaming and shouting and yelling. And over here is Saul, the man of God, who is also a man of great stature. And he's over here trembling behind his army. You'll see that in just a moment. And Goliath over here says, come on, guys, let's do this the old-fashioned way. Mono a mono. One man on one man. Send the best you've got, and we'll settle it down there in the Valley of Separation. And when it's over, the winner takes all. So, verse number 10, chapter 17. Then the Philistine, meaning Goliath, said this. This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man. Let us fight each other. And on hearing the Philistine's word, Saul and all of his Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse. And Jesse was from Bethlehem in Judah. And Jesse had 8 sons. And in Saul's time, Jesse was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed King Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab. The secondborn was Abinadab. And the third one was Shammah. And then it lists David. David was the youngest of the 8. He was the run of the family. And the 3 oldest had followed Saul. They were fighters. They were warriors. But David, he went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening. And he took his stand. And he criticized. And he insulted, and he challenged, and today he did one more thing. First of all, he defies the armies of God. We're living in a world right now that defies the Word of God, who defies the house of God, who defies the name of God. And we're living with Philistines all around us doing what Philistines do. Now, to defy something means that you want them, you dare them to do something that you think is impossible for them. I pick at Laura sometimes and I say, I double dog dare you. You know, what that means is, I want you, I give it a try. You can't outdo me. That's what that means. And that's what the Philistine's doing. He's defying God himself and all of God's people. Now, I believe Goliath had heard the stories. He knew of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. He knew of the defeating of the Egyptian army in the waters. He knew of the destruction of the walls of Jericho as they entered into the promised land. He'd heard all those stories, but as a defier of God's army and God's people and God's word, he didn't believe it. To him, it was a fairy tale. It didn't happen. See, he was a veteran fighter. He doesn't believe in God, and he doesn't think he can lose. Fear wants you to think that whoever's coming after you, whatever's out there, is going to defeat you and there's nothing you can do about it. But stand like Saul did and the armies of Israel and tremble and fear and earthquake. See, I think that Goliath is the first one who does what the world does today. First of all, they think that if those things happened, then it wasn't God. There's a reasonable answer. They're being deceptive. They're lying. They pulled some stunt, and they got away free. Or the other side of that story is these stories are embellished. Jesus didn't raise anybody from the dead. Jesus didn't walk on the water. Those are embellished myths. Okay? Goliath was the same way. He didn't believe those stories. So he challenged them and he defied it. Second thing that we see this giant doing, he dismays the army of Israel. Verse 11. It says just that. Saul and all of Israel, all the Israelites, were dismayed and terrified. Listen, when the challenge and the defiance comes, everybody hears it, and everybody reports it, and everybody says the same thing, and there's those who ought to know better, like Saul, standing there in fear and trembling, being dismayed. He shouldn't have been. If he's God's man who's anointed him, he's had experiences with the Lord, and God's brought him through all these things, and he's the king, he should not be in this kind of fear. They say that Patton never showed any fear. But they also say that deep down inside he was scared to death, but he never showed it. A leader's got to stand up and move out, not stand back and hide. That's what Saul was doing. When the people of God are out of fellowship with the God we know is true and alive, and we're lacking faith in the Lord, the only thing we can do as leaders is lead them to be dismayed by the giants they're facing. That's what was happening. Today I want you to know we're going to stand up against these giants. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have to say, "Get behind me, Satan," I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby a man must be saved. And being saved is the most powerful thing that can be done in a person's life. Jesus Christ came for that purpose, and that is the most powerful name you can speak. So when the leaders become dismayed, the people become dismayed, and there's terror in the house. So it's at this point, after point number two, that God introduces David into the story. He's the son of Jesse. Jesse has 8 sons. 3 of them are warriors. The youngest one, the runt, David, is a sheep herder. And David, the Bible says, goes back and forth. Now what's happening there, in those days, families could send supplies to their family members who were in the army if they weren't too far away. And see, they're nearby. They're not that far away. So Jesse tells David, "Take your brother's supplies." So this wasn't the first time David had done this. He'd gone back and forth multiple times, and he was known, and Saul already knew him, and we see him going back and forth to do that. So he's not there for the first time. And so God introduces David to us. Goliath has defied the armies of God and the Word of God and God Himself. Goliath has dismayed the armies of Israel. And the last thing he's done now is he has demoralized everybody, especially the armies themselves. Scripture says, morning and night, 40 days, Goliath cries out, screams and yells at them and criticizes, insults, challenges, and now he's defying the very fabric of their soul, the strength of their lives. It's not true. It's a joke. And so what does it say here in the scripture? It says, Goliath came forward. See, Goliath never ever stopped believing he could defeat them. So he came forward. And he kept hoping that one day they'd be foolish enough in his mind to send a warrior. Even if it were Saul, Goliath had no fear. And he believed that he could beat any man one-on-one. So later on when we get to that part and this runt shows up, I can imagine exactly how loud Goliath might have laughed. That's another story. He came forward. And he believed that the Philistines were the nation of nations and that the Israelites were just ants. And people have tried to destroy the Jewish nation over and over and over again. And guess what? All those people are gone, and the Jewish people have still risen up. I remember when I was a little boy, we had that black and white television set, one, the Sylvania one with the little white cloud around it, two channels. The fight came on, fight of the century. Some kid named Cassius Clay, Sonny Liston. And the kid wins. And he changes his name to Muhammad Ali. And he said, "I shook up the world! I'm the king of the world!" The king's gone. He died terribly, Parkinson's disease. We proclaimed Elvis Presley the king of rock and roll. Michael Jackson, the king of pop. They both died of overdoses. John Lennon proclaimed that he was more popular than Jesus. He was shot in the streets. Now, I don't want these people to die. Didn't want them to die. I'm not bragging that they died. But everyone who tries to defeat God will die. They will pass away. He is our strength. He is the one who gives us power. And He is the one we will turn to in our fear if we ever, ever, ever expect to overcome. Any stand we take other than that is meaningless. We must trust in the Lord. That's what Proverbs 19:21 says. Many are the plans in the people's hearts, but it is the Lord's purpose that always prevails. Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows in the Spirit, and that's where we are today. The one who sows in the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. We shouldn't have any fear because we have the Lord in our life taking that over. Do you know that the Bible says there's at least 366 references in the Bible where it says to somebody, do not fear. I believe it was Giglio or somebody else said that's one for every day of the year and one for leap year. But the Bible's very clear about this. We're not to fear. We can stand up to our fears. But we can only do it in the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. David, when we get to that, stood up to this giant, but he didn't do it for himself. He did it for the glory of the Lord. And we'll see that when we get to that in a couple of weeks. So I'm going to finish with this. The opposite of fear is not courage. Because courage is something I can muster up on my own. The opposite of fear is faith. And this is the posture you take when the fears are trying to overcome you. Your hand and your heart are turned toward the living God. And if you don't start here, you cannot overcome the fear, whatever it is. interestingly enough, the thing that I've learned is the thing I fear the most usually is Satan's way of diverting me from what I really need to be doing. Yes, sometimes the money's low. Yes, sometimes the health prognosis is not good. Yes, sometimes our children make mistakes. And yes, sometimes we make mistakes. And fear enters into our life. But we don't overcome those fears by strength and courage. We overcome them by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Remember when the disciples entered into the boat? They were going to cross over it, got into the night, and the storm arose, and they were being tossed back and forth. These were experienced fishermen. They'd been in storms before, but this was a good one. This was a big one. And then they see a ghost out there walking on the water, and now they're really terrified and dismayed when they recognize that it's Jesus. And Peter says, "I want to come to you, Jesus." Do you know what Jesus says to anybody that says that? Come on. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Come. "Let us reason together." Come. He says, "and we'll sup together." God will never, ever reject you if you come, if you hear His voice say and you come to Him. Hearing Jesus' call, seeing Jesus at work, focusing on Jesus instead of focusing on the world and our fears will not only calm the storms, but it'll take away the fear. Now, it may not solve the problem. You may still need money. You may still have a bad health problem. You may have other things going on in your life. But now you know that in the Lord you will be strong and you will not be overcome by your fear to do something drastically like this 14-year-old little boy did last week. You have God with you always. He said, even to the end of the earth. Jesus is bigger than all of our fears. And no matter how hard we try, we can't conceal those fears from Him. And most of all, there are some things we can't control, but God is in control. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways submit yourself to Him, and He will make your paths straight. He will calm our fears. He will help us overcome the difficulties, make it through the valley of separation to the other mountaintop that He's been leading us to go to anyway." David himself later wrote Psalm 16:8, where he said, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved." And the words in Hebrew, "shall not be moved," means that I will rest secure in my Lord. I will never forsake Him, because He hasn't forsaken me. Peter, in 1 Peter 5:7, said, "Cast all your fears on Him, because He cares for you." Have you cast all your fears on the Lord Jesus Christ today? Have you turned your life completely over to Him? Or is there things going on that are more important than trusting in the Lord right now? My invitation is not mine, it's God's to you. It is simply this. Come. And He will hear you. He will see you. He will come beside you. He will lift you up. He will be the blessing you've desired. And you'll go through this valley of separation, but you will come out on the other side. You will come out on the mountain. Jesus says, come. Let's pray. Lord, in a world like we live in, where there are so many criticizers, so many insulters, so many to challenge us, and so many that defy You, we can trust in You. And we can know that we will never fail. Fear will fall in the presence of the Holy God. speak to our hearts today, that we might renew our commitment to you, that we might be restored to the fellowship of believers where we fear no evil, because your rod and your staff, they protect us, they guide us, and they take us through these valleys till we come to the mountain. And we do it all for your glory, not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Trust and obey. Will you trust in him today? Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's sing it like we believe it this morning. Let's praise him and give him the glory. Father, thank you for helping us overcome our fears. They're there. We recognize them. Sometimes they're overwhelming. But in Christ Jesus, we're going to overcome them for your glory. Thank you for this wonderful family that's come today. Thank you for Jerry. I pray for him as he goes through surgery on Tuesday and comes home, and Lord, that you'll heal up his body and just bless him for many years to come. We thank you for him. Thank you as we go out these doors that we are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.